So did you watch the inauguration on Monday? Oh yeah, that was me too. Oh yeah. Some of you may not have seen, you know, witnessed the whole day of festivities, but at least you caught some of the highlights on the news and various clips that have been posted since then. Friends and family were eager to share. What was your favorite moment? Was it the actual oath? Went without stumbling this time, I believe. Maybe it was the inaugural address. Maybe it was one Obama girl taking pictures of the parents kissing while the other girl was photobombing. Maybe, I don't know. Perhaps it was Beyonce, national anthem, anyone? Maybe, no? One of my favorites was when Chuck Schumer just went, "Wow," after Kelly Clarkson sang "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." And then, of course, Al Roker jumping around like a little boy who just hit the ball out of the park. It was great. I loved it all. Loved it all more than any one thing in particular. I just love the fact that the inauguration is this big public liturgy with all the pomp and circumstance we can muster, with music and prayers and poetry, with parade and dance, an event that brings us together. And there's so much that pulls us apart. It was President Obama's second inaugural address, and like 43 presidents before him, he spoke about his vision for the country, the priorities of his administration. Now, against the backdrop of this big Monday, Luke's account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee reads like an inaugural moment, doesn't it? He has begun to teach. Word about him has spread through all the surrounding country, and now the famous son returns to Nazareth, where he grew up, where everybody knows him, and word of mouth has stirred up all kinds of expectations. And on the Sabbath day at the synagogue, he gets up to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is not just a random reading on a random Sabbath. This is the inaugural address of God's anointed. This is his vision and mission, the words that capture who he is and what he is about. Good news, and particularly good news for the poor. Then Jesus sits down. All eyes are fixed on him. All are excited to hear his comments, hungry for teaching to remind them that these ancient promises are still theirs, despite the daily reality of poverty, foreign occupation, and oppression. And he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled." Now, as far as sermons or Sabbath talks are concerned, that one is about as short and to the point as it gets. "That's who I am," he says. "That's my life's purpose. That's what I've been anointed and sent to do." The sermon is short and to the point because his entire life is his teaching. His entire life are the comments, the unfolding of what people were hungry for. He is good news for the poor in person. Now, this is the part where you really need to listen carefully, because the preacher is going to make a little leap, and if you miss it, you'll find yourself wondering a moment how we ended up where we are. I want you to be there with us, so listen carefully. Jesus' entire life is the proclamation of the good news. Not just a few words, his entire life. And because we are baptized in the same Spirit whose power filled him when he came to Galilee, for the inauguration, we are also part of that proclamation. Not because we've listened to him and we think it's a good idea and we take it and continue it. No, because we are literally tied to his life through the Spirit. His proclamation is ours. His life is ours. Our lives are his. So Jesus' sermon in Nazareth was shortened to the point because the church, in the power of the Spirit, continues to bring good news to the poor today. The church, of course, is and has been all kinds of things. But in the power of the Spirit, we are good news for the poor, messengers of liberation, ambassadors of reconciliation, good news for the poor. That is as simple as room in the inn, as simple as making a bed in the fellowship hall and cooking a meal so a homeless veteran can enjoy the warmth and fellowship of home for a night. It's as simple as that, but it can't end there. We can't stop asking why there are 4,000 homeless men, women, and children in Nashville alone. We can't stop asking ourselves and one another why so many of us are being pushed to the margins of our communities and beyond. I want to tell you about Emma Faye Stewart. Actually, I want to invite you to imagine for a moment that you are Emma Faye Stewart, a 30-year-old single African-American mother of two, and you were arrested as part of a drug sweep. You're innocent, you don't use drugs, let alone sell them, you just happen to be there. After a week in jail, you have no one to care for your two small children, and you're eager to get home. Your court-appointed attorney urges you to plead guilty to a drug distribution charge, saying the prosecutor has offered probation. Sounds like a deal, but you refuse, steadfastly declaring your innocence. You didn't do anything wrong. Finally, after almost a month in jail, you decide to plead guilty just so you can return home to your kids. You're sentenced to 10 years probation, ordered to pay $1,000 in fines, as well as court and probation costs. So now, you're a drug felon. This means you're no longer eligible for food stamps. This also means that on any job application you might want to fill out, you have to check the box that you have been convicted of a felony. And it means that you cannot vote for at least 12 years, but at this point, that's the least of your worries, because you're about to be evicted from public housing. And once homeless, your children will be taken from you and put in foster care. You think it couldn't get any worse? It can, and it does. A judge eventually dismisses all cases against the defendants who did not plead guilty. At trial, the judge finds that the entire sweep was based on the testimony of a single informant who lied to the prosecution. You, however, MFA, are still a drug felon, homeless, and desperate to regain custody of your two children. Now, what do you hear when you hear Jesus proclaiming freedom for the oppressed? What comes to mind when you hear him talk about release for the captives? I'm asking you, Emma Faye, because I want to know how the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is and proclaims can become good news for you today. I'm asking you, Emma Faye, because Christ tells me that we are one in him. Yes, I can live my life quite comfortably without you. but not in the kingdom where he rules with grace and truth. He has made us his own, and that makes us each other's business. So now I'm beginning to see how you are being oppressed by grave injustice, but I don't see clearly yet. I'm far from seeing clearly, but I believe that it is Christ through you who will help restore my sight. I am beginning to see how your captivity is also mine, and we can only be free together. Okay, I'm not making all this up. Emma Faye's story is based on an actual case, and sadly, it's not uncommon at all, especially among the poor. Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' The reality of being members in the one body of Christ lies at the opposite end of 'I have no need of you,' and finds expression in the words, 'If one member suffers, all suffer together with it.'" I don't know about you, but I want to be able to look Emma Faye in the eye when I hear or remember these words. And I'm not there yet. A few days before Christmas, a rabbi, a priest, and a minister went to prison. I know it sounds like the setup for a joke, but a group of prisoners at River Bend had actually invited us to come over on a Saturday night to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation from our respective faith perspectives, from our respective traditions. A word about forgiveness, a word about reconciliation in a maximum security prison. So we sat in the chapel together, Christians, Muslims, non-believers, Buddhists, and Jews, and we had one of the most rewarding conversations I can remember. The word that continues to come to mind was just real. No BS, just real. But what I want to share with you today about that night is a question one of the insiders asked at the beginning when we were around the circle to introduce ourselves. And he looked across the room, and I certainly felt like he was looking right at me. And he said, "Where's the church? Do you even know we're here?" No, man, we don't. Not really. Most of us haven't been paying attention for decades. We like to think that there are chaplains for that, and we gladly leave the prison ministry to our brethren on the right. We live our lives quite comfortably without you. We didn't notice that the number of incarcerated Americans has quadrupled since 1980, and that more than 2 million of our people are now locked up for increasingly longer terms for even non-violent crimes. We're still surprised to hear that the United States leads the world in the rate of incarcerating its own citizens, that we imprison more of our own people than any other country on earth or in human history, including China, which has 4 times our population. We haven't been paying attention. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor," Jesus said in his inaugural address. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It was a reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but Jesus didn't read that entire verse at the end. to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, is what Isaiah wrote. Now, I don't think Jesus dropped that half verse by accident. Do you? I believe he dropped it because the good news he embodies and proclaims isn't about vengeance and retaliation and retribution, but rather about reconciliation and the restoration of life. Now, that's something we need to work out together. And we can't do it without the men and women on the other side of the prison walls. So let's pray about that. Let's talk about that. And the next time I go over to Riverbend, I want one or two of you to come with me. Just let me know. Amen.